today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Now let me tell you something about God. He ain't deaf. If you got something to say to God, you can climb in the closet somewhere. It is not about volume. It is about your heart. And you say, Father, I need you tomorrow.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that's something everyone is desperate to hear. And speaking of that, we have some very exciting news to share with you about the program. We have a goal that's going to reach the world, and we're going to need your help. Richard will share more about it a little later, but you can check it out right now and get on board at richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Intensive Care, and I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let me start with a definition, maybe a different definition for the word care that maybe you don't normally use. One definition for care is suffering of mind, grief. Another one is a disquieted state of mind, uncertainty, apprehension, and responsibility. A cause for such anxiety, painstaking or watchful attention, regard coming from desire or esteem. A person or thing that is an object of attention, anxiety, or solitude. But the one we're going to focus in today is this intense kind of care that is a disquieted state of mixed uncertainty, apprehensive, and responsibility. One word for this could be worry. Another word could be anxiety. But think about something you're worried about. Because if you're worried about it, you're probably thinking about it anyway. What is it that you've been worrying about and you just worry about incessantly anyway? And there's intensive care that's given to this subject, this issue in your life, and you're almost consumed by it. You can't get away from it. You can't stop worrying. It just won't go away. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you're in trouble financially. You can't pay your bills. They keep coming. They keep coming. You keep spending more money. You don't know what to do, and you worry all the time, and there's unrest. Maybe you're dating somebody and you're not supposed to be dating them. I can remember girls that were great girls that I dated, was in a relationship with, but every day of my life, it was like somebody stuck some kind of pitchfork in my gut and cranked it one more time. And I knew deep down inside something was wrong. I was worried that I was in the wrong relationship with the wrong person. I had to get out, but I didn't know how to do it. And there was no peace. There was no joy. I was just shot. Maybe you're in a job you shouldn't be in. And you're too chicken to quit because you're supposed to be there. Maybe you're worrying about getting a job, period. And you say, well, God, I trust you. But every day you're consumed with this anxiety, this worry about, well, how am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to do? You say, well, they're just not looking. They can get a job somewhere. They can do something. They're just not trying hard enough. You know what? If you've been in their shoes and you've looked, you know it's not that easy sometimes. When tens of thousands of people get laid off in a city, especially. But we worry. It's just one of these human things we do. Let me read you the definition for anxious. Characterized by extreme uneasiness of mind or brooding fear about some contingency. Characterized by or resulting from or causing anxiety, worrying, ardently or earnestly wishing. Just this constant consuming thing. Am I doing the right thing in this decision that I'm making? Worrying, worrying, worrying. But let me jump in Philippians chapter 4. This is Paul writing to a church at Philippi, and he knows these people. He's known them for about 10 years. He's written them this letter. He wants to see them. He loves them. It's a great relationship. And just for context, let's jump in with verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, these are people he's close to, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Hang in there. Do the right thing. And then right in this chapter, he jumps right into a situation between two people. This was a mature church, a great church, but there were people in this church who had gone at each other. And he cites two women specifically. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They're going at it. They've got a dispute. You know, and I think I'm naive to this every once in a while. I stand here and speak to you guys and spend time with you. But there is all kind of crap going on out here this way. And you come in here and you sit down and you listen to me and you sing some songs and raise your hands and do whatever you do. But you almost hate somebody across the room. You know what? It's inappropriate. And before you leave here today, if they're here today, you need to go find them and say, you know what? I think you're a really sorry person. And I'm sorry that you're sorry. You know, whatever you have to say to them, that's what you feel. You know, we say, well, I'm not wrong. You know what? It is more important to be right than it is to be right. And you go up and you say, you know what? If I have offended you in any way, I want to tell you something. I love you primarily, and I'm sorry, and I don't want there to be division. I can't worship. I don't want to try to worship in the same room or anywhere when I know there's unrest and things undone between us. And you deal with it. And Paul writes them and says, you know what, you two girls need to get your act together, talk about this, and if you can't do it by yourself, I'm going to ask somebody to help you. Do the right thing, resolve your conflict, and let's move on. And then in that context, he says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Why get locked into these petty differences we have when we have so much to be glad, to rejoice, to thank God about? There are unbelievable things going on in our lives and the lives of people around us. And it doesn't take you long to make a very short list and say, God, you have been so good to me. You have taken care of me. You've kept me alive. One of the things I love about African-American churches, Primitive Baptists, whatever it is, they start out, you hear any African-American old man, old woman in a setting like that, almost the first thing out of their mouth every time they pray is, Father, I want to thank you for waking me up this morning. You say, well, that's stupid. That's basic. You know what? That's where it starts. He woke you up today. You've got breath. You can't even have problems if you're not breathing. So Paul says, you know what, enough of this. Rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to give you some extreme words today. He uses words like always, everything. It's nonstop. You always have some reason to rejoice in the Lord. Always. And you say, but everything's, all hell's breaking loose. You know what, if all you can come up with is this. I'm breathing and I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, that he was buried and raised from the dead. And because of that, I'm going to live forever because he lives in me and through me. And I'm going to have a great life between here and heaven no matter what the challenge is because I'm not by myself anymore. You know what? If you do that alone, you'll start rejoicing. You can't help it because it doesn't get much better than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, and this word means seemingly or suitable, equitable, fair, mild, gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He could show up any minute. You know what? Paul was telling that back then. And people say, well, that's going on for 2,000 years. You think this Jesus is going to show back up? He ain't coming. And you think he's not coming. Let me tell you something. Like a thief in the night, the book says he'll show up. And you better be ready. All the time. Rejoice all the time. Now, I'm not telling you guys that I'm afraid of this. But every once in a while, it occurs to me I could die. And I think, Lord, I'm driving this car, I'm sitting in this place. What if I have a heart attack right now? Am I going to be shocked when you see me or shocked to see you? Am I going to be caught off guard? Or am I ready any place, any time, any step I take, anywhere I go, any thought I think? Am I trying hard not to perform or prove something to you, but just to be ready if one step is here and the next one is literally into eternity? Am I ready to say, wow, I was thinking about you anyway. It's great to see you. Or am I walking around going, God, what am I going to do? Now, see, we say these words, oh, God, what am I going to do? But see, you can't say, oh, God, what am I going to do and be worrying and trusting him at the same time. So you're calling his name. You're just not trusting him. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute how you're going to know the difference if you are worrying or trusting God. Now, I'm not saying you can't be concerned about things. But guys, when you get concerned about something and take it to God, there are some symptoms. There are some things that happen around you and in you that are indicators that something is different. You're not worrying anymore. All right, now look at verse 6, and we're going to go 6 and 7 pretty hard here, so here we go. Now, it's fascinating to me, at least in my translation of the Scriptures, that the first two words, God tells me to be anxious. Does yours say that? Now, see, here's the problem. If you just read the first two words, you're in trouble. Well, the Bible says to be anxious, and I'm trying to just live by the Bible. Be anxious for nothing. Worry free. Now, these words, everything, nothing, always mean something, guys. Be anxious for nothing. You say, but this is a big deal. I can be anxious for this one. Paul says, no, be anxious for nothing. But my mom is sick. She could die any minute. Be anxious for nothing. Now, this word here, anxious, let me read you another translation for this word. To be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to care for, look out for a thing, to seek to promote one's interests, caring or providing for. Worry, 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 worry. What if this happens? What if we go there and this happens? What if there's a line in the street and we have to, what are we going to do? I'm so worried. I got to stay home today. Be anxious for nothing. Now, guys, these are not optional things. Paul is telling them this is how to live. And you only have a couple options because you're either going to be anxious and worry all the time or part of the time, or you're going to do the opposite and it is trust God and take these concerns somewhere else. Be anxious for nothing, but, okay, if you're not going to be anxious, then what are you going to do? In everything, by two things, prayer and supplication, and then a little bit of something else, a little dab on the side here of what? Thanksgiving. Now, guys, there's a difference in what I said a minute ago of walking around saying, oh, God, what am I going to do? Oh, God, what am I going to do? You stop and say, Father, I don't know what to do. And I am not worrying about this anymore because all my worrying has not changed anything. So I am coming to you. I am coming to you with prayers. Now, let me give you this word prayers here. It means prayer addressed to God. It is one thing to talk about God or to talk to other people about God. It is another thing to talk to God. Now, I got little girls in my house that y'all have to hear about all the time. And little Catherine, I don't know where she got this, probably just great parenting. But anyhow, she lives in our house. And she will come up to me and say, Daddy, can I have the rest of this sucker right now? And she gets right up in my, you know, as close as she can to me, looks at me and very intently and says, Daddy, can I have the rest of this sucker right now? And I look down at her and assess the situation, whatever. I say, you know, we're not eating right now or something. And I say, yeah, you can have the rest of it. Thank you, Daddy. And she walks off and eats her sucker. Just like that. Thank you, Daddy. And I think, you know what? How simple is this? If we would just go to God and ask Him, you know what? Sometimes He'd say yes. And sometimes He says no. Now, let me tell you why you worry about going and even praying. People worry about praying. You know why? You don't want to know what He may answer. You don't want His answer. You're not going there. You're going to worry about what's going to happen to you because if you go to Him and ask Him, He may say no. Now, what are you doing? You're sneaking around on God like He doesn't see you or care or know. He sees. He knows. He knows what's up. Quit worrying about taking it to Him. It's better to get His yes or no anyway. Now, see, the point is, if she comes to me wanting a sucker, I'm not trying to withhold the sucker from her. There just may be some timing to it. I prefer that she eat a solid meal and then get her sucker after lunch. So I'm not withholding something. I'm just maybe causing her to wait a little while. God's not trying to withhold any good thing from us, but He doesn't want us consumed with anxiety and worry about these things. He wants us to come to Him and ask. So in everything by prayer, and by the way, this word for prayer was also the word used for a place, like in a synagogue where people would go pray. But in cities in that day, when they didn't have synagogues, they would go out by the sea or by a river, some water usually, where they could do some ritual washing of their hands before they'd pray. And so it was a place, not just a prayer that they would pray. And I'm not saying you can't pray anywhere, but I'm going to make this suggestion. If I have a conversation, a serious conversation that I want to have with my father about some serious deal, then I probably pick a time and a place and sit down and say, look, can we do this without any distractions? I got something to talk to you about. And I'm not saying you can't have conversations on the fly, but there are certain things, if they are so important that you're consuming your life with worrying about them, it might not hurt to make an appointment with the Father and say, you know what? We got to talk about this. Now, I don't know what's up with me personally, and I'm kind of living out loud here a little bit, and I know that. But something's going on inside of me. I am more aware all the time that even if I rightly divide this book, and I stand up here and preach you things that are absolutely true, and I challenge and encourage you and love you and do all that, if the Holy Spirit of God Himself, who lives in you if you have a relationship with God, and who promised to be here even if you don't, and moves through a room like this, or if you're in a car at home listening, wherever you are, that if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't do something, this is an absolute waste of time. You will learn more information. You may leave going, wow, wasn't that interesting? But if your life doesn't change, nothing changes. And so I have to climb in my closet somewhere and say, okay, God, I think I'm ready. But now my temptation is to start worrying whether He's going to show up and do His thing. Because what if I do my part and you don't do your part, God? Now let me tell you something about God. He ain't deaf. There are people out there, oh God, help me, and oh God, if this doesn't happen, and they're screaming at God like He's some old man can't hear. If you've got something to say to God, you can climb in a closet somewhere, and it is not about volume. It is about your heart. And you say, Father, I need You tomorrow. And I'm coming to you because I know you listen to me and I know you're here and I know you can handle this. But I'm telling you as simply as I can with the childlike faith that I have, that I need you to show up. I need you to do your part. And I'm asking you and borderline demanding that you do what you said you would do. God, help me. Back me up. Do what only you can do or I'm in big trouble. Now, how do I know if I have actually prayed that and released that to God and it's His problem now? How do I know that? The book says that some kind of peace comes over me, and it's not my problem anymore. He says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let's look at this word supplication. It means need, indigence, want, privation, penury, a seeking, asking, entreating to God or to man. It's coming to Him with some specific thing. You are not begging. You don't have to beg God, but there is some specificity to this thing. You have a specific thing going on. Now, let me tell you something, guys. If nothing's going on, if you're worrying, you're worrying about something. So you got something to talk to me about if you're worrying in the first place. So you say, God, this is not godly for me to be worrying. So I'm here, I'm talking to you. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm telling you specifically what's going on, and I'm asking you to address this issue. Now look at the combination though. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now let me tell you something. Unless you put that on there, that is what triggers the faith. That's where you know you've crossed the line. Now, the illustration I usually use on this, let's say, you know, we've got a cat, and we do have a cat, and that's another whole nother prayer request. But anyhow, we have a cat. We have a cat, and let's say we're leaving town for Thanksgiving. And I pick someone that's a friend, someone in the church, and I say, you know what, I need your help. And I come to you, I'm worried about our cat, because if we leave the cat there, the cat could die. So we don't want that to happen. So I'm coming to you with my cat deal. And so I pick someone I know that I can trust. So I look at this person, I say, here's the key to my apartment, and here's the cat food, and I'm asking you specifically, will you come here every day and feed the cat till we get back? And the person says what? Yes, I will. And then what do I say? Thank you. And you say, well, so what? That's what you'd say. What am I thanking them for? They haven't done anything. The reason I'm saying thank you, because when I say thank you to that person, it is as good as done in my mind. I get in my car, I go on my trip, and when I come back, my cat's alive. Because I trusted the person that I asked, and when they said yes, I said thank you, and it's done. It's over, but nothing has happened. It's because I trust the person that I made the request of. So you go to God, you've been worrying about something, you say, God, this is it, enough is enough, I am freaked out about this thing, I'm not going to live this way anymore, I know it's not right, so here's the deal. I'm talking to you specifically, and this is a specific need. And I know who you are, and I can't fix this, and so I'm going to put it in your hands. Do you hear me? Yes, you hear me. Are you on the same page with me? Yes. All right, God, here it is, and thank you very much. It's yours now. The second you say thank you, you're done. Now, how do you know you've really asked Him and really thanked Him? It's the next part of this verse. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So tell Him what's going on, and then look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace, this overwhelming peace, and guys, listen to me, you cannot experience and have this peace and worry at the same time. It is a peace that is beyond anything. It's above and beyond anything you can understand or comprehend. Most people live their lives with no peace ever. It is turmoil, it is unrest, it's fear of what somebody's going to think of me. You dress for church today, you get to church, you think, oh my gosh, what if I wore the wrong thing? And I'm the only one in boxer shorts or something, you know, what if I wore the wrong thing? And we worry, 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 worry. The world lives in this tremendous fear. Women worry, is there going to be some younger girl come along and she's going to be hotter than I am, younger than I am, and steal my husband away? Men worry, some nice looking guy at the office that has not quite developed the gut that, you know, you have. It's going to steal your wife away. It takes time to develop those things. And we get all freaked out about some of the silliest stuff instead of just going to our Father and saying, you know, what am I doing? You know what? You may not have this Father to go to. That's your worry. And people go to churches, come in here and listen about God and all this Jesus dying and for our sins and all that, just so much religious stuff. And all they know is they're freaked completely out. Their life's a wreck. They're just living and blowing and going and debris everywhere and relationships falling apart. And they get in situations, they know it's sin. They feel just yuck and feel shame and guilt and all this stuff. And then think, no, I can't feel that. That's not reality. And just keep blowing and going and it doesn't seem to work. And somebody says, you know what? You can be forgiven. You don't have to worry about your sins anymore. And you come to God and say, God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, raised from the dead to give me eternal and abundant life. And I don't know what these people have got. Either they're all faking it or something's up here. I've got too many friends, too many people I know that have a relationship with you seemingly and something's different. I'm done with my life. I want that life. I'm trading my life in. I am sick and tired of worrying about all this stuff. I want to trust you and see how that works. And you give Him your whole life. And you take His whole life and let Him live in and through you. And I'm telling you something, guys. It's a peace that is beyond anything you can ever imagine. There's a rest. There's something that just calms that comes over you and within you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now look at this word. This is great stuff in the Bible. When he says here, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. The word here for guard your hearts is this. To guard, to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. It can also mean to protect by guarding, to keep, by watching and guarding, to preserve one for the attainment of something. What happens? this peace. God says, okay, you trust me. I told you I'd take care of you. You're going to stop worrying and just thank me and let it go. Here's the deal. I'm going to post a guard around you of peace. And until you start worrying again and stop trusting me, I'm going to post this guard where nothing can get in and out without my permission. And it is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and it guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus did and who He is, a guard is posted and the devil can't touch you. And it guards your heart. It guards your mind. Let me tell you something, guys. If you're not trusting God, the devil will attack and freak you completely out just in your head. And throw thoughts in. What about this? What about that? I can think of times in my life and it still happens. I think it's going to go away sooner or later. I get in situations and my heart starts to beat really fast and I'm around peers or somebody and I start thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not good enough and they're more educated and their church is bigger and I'm nobody. And you start, you know, you feel that anxiety in your chest and think, well, who am I? I'm nobody. And you start retreating and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, this isn't about that. I know who I am. I know God loves me. I don't have to compete with anybody. I need to trust God, obey God, and stop freaking myself out with all this stuff, these feelings, these thoughts. And I say, Father, I rejoice in you always, and I'm going to rejoice. And I'm not going to live this way anymore. I don't have to be afraid. And Father, I love you, and I know you love me, and I trust you, and I'm getting a little afraid in this situation, and I don't want to be this way. I don't like these feelings because I came to you, and you took all this stuff away, and I don't want it back. So I'm asking you to take my fears. I trust you. I love you. I know you care about me. And I'm asking you to, by your Holy Spirit, to calm my heart. And all of a sudden, what happens? This flood, unimaginable, unspeakable, unexplainable peace comes over me. And that guard gets posted again. And I can breathe again. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, let me just read you to the end of this, and then we're done. Look at the next few verses. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Get that kind of stuff in your brain, in your thinking. Not trash, but truth. Not dishonesty, but things that are pure, things that are lovely. Get the right stuff in your head. I don't have time, but let me go to verse 9, and I want to close with this. The things, now listen to what Paul says to these people. He's giving them, settle your differences, rejoice in the Lord always, don't be anxious, and everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made unto God. The peace of God is going to guard your hearts through Christ Jesus. This is how you ought to think. Meditate on these things. And then he sums it up in verse 9, this portion. He says, the things which you learned, okay, the information you got, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, what does he say? These do. Apply them to your life. You saw me, you listened to me, you observed me. All this stuff that we've talked about, I've plowed through with you. Do these things. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word, an observer of other Christians and how it works. He says at some point, you got to kick in and do it. Now, how do you know if you're really doing verse 9? He says here, not the peace of God, but here he says, and the God of peace will be with you. On one hand, it's the peace of God, and now it's the God of peace. Now, let me tell you something I got going on for me that really is not fair for most people in the world if they find out about it. I have the God of the entire universe living inside of me. And wherever I go, I take him. And wherever he takes me, hopefully that's where I go. And I can never be alone. And I don't have to be afraid of you or anybody else because he protects me and he provides for me and he goes before me and behind me and loves me more than anybody on this planet, mother, wives, anybody, children. Nobody can outlove my Jesus. And His Holy Spirit lives in me, and when I allow Him to and ask Him to and get out of the way, He fills me, and when I get full, I start overflowing, and now you're in trouble. And this God of peace lives in and through me, and I experience this peace of God that manifests itself in me, and I am guarded, I am protected, and I don't have to worry anymore because He is going to take care of me. And I can ask Him and go ahead and thank Him right up front because it's as good as done because I know who my daddy is. And I know what He can do and what He has done and what He's going to do if I will just trust Him. You want some intensive care? Let God care for you this intensely and provide for you in this way. Hey, this is Richard Ellis coming to you from a football field about 1 foot from the goal line. And that's about how we feel at RichardEllis.com. We have some exciting stuff going on, kind of blows my mind actually. AI has changed the world, and it's changing our world where we can reach our world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So how do you help? We've got the team in place, the technology in place, the systems in place. It's not as easy as just feeding the message into a computer and it spits it out. It takes a lot of work, which means it takes a lot of funding to pull this off. That's where you come in. We need you to step up if you haven't already and be a part of this team and help us get this thing over the goal line. So let us hear from you, richardellis.com, and we thank you in advance for your help. Love you and look forward to hearing from you.
Yes, this is truly an exciting time for us to be able to share the messages from Richard in other languages to accomplish our mission, and that's to take the planet with the gospel. If you believe in this program and Richard's unique ability to share the good news in a fresh, relevant way, this is your chance to join us in this mission. Jump over to our website, richardellis.com, or call us at 855-6-RICHARD. We're ready. Are you? It's time. RichardEllis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. We can all do this, but it's going to take all of us. Go to RichardEllis.com to support this incredible mission or call 855-6-RICHARD. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.